Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Colossians 1:14. And I'm reading from NASB 95. And it says this: in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Small verse. That's enough for us today. You know, Christianity, of all religions, ought to be the happiest religion in the world. Brothers, be of good cheer. We are, of all men, ought to be the most joyful group of people, well pleased in every situation. We, of all people, ought to walk around in this earth, in this miserable earth, with a smile in our hearts. You know, as an example, to help you understand the reality of this, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, now 1 Peter is written to a group of Christians who were facing the darkest time, the most troubling time of their lives. And 1 Peter 1:8, Peter tells them, in Him, that's in Jesus Christ, you greatly rejoice with what kind of joy? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. In other words, though they have severe suffering, yet the joy they were experiencing was so intense that Peter would say to them, you are joyful with kind of joy that I can't even express. I can't pen it down. I can't describe it to you. But more than that, is there any other darker time in human history than when our Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross? And yet, what does the author of Hebrews say of Jesus Christ? He would say, for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Even in the darkest time, there was joy set before Jesus Christ. And the question I want to bring to you today is, how do we do this? How? How do we stand firm in our joy, even in this strong current of the world that is dragging everyone into all kinds of misery? How do we do this? How do we cultivate that joy? Well, one way the scripture tells us, and here in this passage, and let me give you just a biblical advice. Grateful people are joyful people. Or to say it in another way, fertilizing the soil of our lives with thanksgiving makes the flower of joy in our heart blossom. Let me say one more time. Fertilizing the soil of our lives with thanksgiving makes the flower of joy in our heart blossom and flourish. You want to be a joyful person? You've got to be a thankful person. Amen? Well, what are we meant to be thankful for? Well, to start, and the most important thing is our eternal spiritual blessings that God graced us with. So let me give you just a context of what's going on here. In verse 12 of the same chapter, we ought to be thankful to our infinitely loving Father who qualified the most unqualified sinners. He spoils us with inheritance that is out of this world, literally speaking. And verse 13, we ought to be thankful to him for rescuing us from that dark dungeon of Satan, how Christ conquered death and its captain for us. And he crushed the devil's powerful grip that held us captive to do his will. And then what did he do? Then the Father transferred us to his most loving and beloved King to rule in our hearts forever. How can we not be ever so thankful for such juicy, delicious, sweet blessings that God bestowed upon us? Brothers, if we are to examine every promise of God that he blessed us with, you know what we would discover? He spoils us. He spoils us. It's not hard to develop what I call spiritual diabetes from how sweet his promises are to us. And they're not just sweet, there are more that can be numbered. So I say again, brothers, sisters, be of good cheer. God is not stingy. He doesn't clench his fist when he gives us his blessings. You know what he does? He digs his hand, as it were, in that divine bag and pulls out all the blessings, and he gives us sparingly. And then you know what he does? He brings that bag, if you like, and he pours it. He holds it from the bottom up and he pours it over us, our heads. So let us continue with that kind of attitude. Lift our eyes to him who loves us with, the scripture says, with great love. And let us continue to ponder and reflect on all his benefits to us and use them as fuel to ignite us to be thankful. Why? Because thankfulness is the foundation to build on it. Joyful spirit. Amen? So what are the benefits that we're going to be looking at today? Again, the verse says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is not just one benefit, by the way. If you look at it carefully, we break it down into three parts, make up the 3 points for us today. Number one, in whom? That's our union with Christ. Second, we have redemption. That is redemption through Christ. And number three, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness because of Christ. Union with Christ, number one. Redemption through Christ. And then number three, forgiveness because of Christ. Let's reflect on union with Christ here. Again, in whom? This just two little words. It's preposition here. In, it speaks of such a priceless doctrine. And it's threaded through the entire fabric of the New Testament. In fact, it is so permeated in every letter that we tend to take it for granted. We kind of overlook it. We look at this in and we're kind of like, you know, we pretend that it's just like, you know how we deal with the full stop at the end of every paragraph? We kind of overlook it like that. This phrase is mentioned 184 times from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation, and it's referenced in different ways. Sometimes it can be in Jesus, sometimes in him or in Christ Jesus, in our Lord, but they're all synonymous. Now, how important is this concept, union with Christ? Well, just one quote from Professor Edward Clowney. He's an ex-president of Westminster Theological Seminary. And he says, he comments on this topic and he says, union with Christ, listen to this, is the central doctrine of how God dwells with us. I believe it's not just a central doctrine. I believe it is the best doctrine to help us understand how close we really are to our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, all other religions, the closest thing they come to their God is to bow before him. You know, if one worships a tree, the best thing he could do is hug that tree. Or maybe some people ride their god if they worship a cow or something. Hare Krishnas are not in Krishna. Muslims are not in Allah. But praise be to God, we are in Christ Jesus. Our Savior is so intimate and so personal to us that in Colossians 3:3 says, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:4, Christ is Himself our life. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in us. So what does it really mean to be in Christ? Well, the scripture gives us at least four metaphors that we'll look at this morning to help, again, our limited mind to grasp this glorious doctrine. The first metaphor, so four metaphors, the first one is found in 1 Corinthians 3, where it speaks of Jesus as our foundation and we are the building. And just as any foundation is just like any building is secured and built upon the foundation, so also us, we are secured and built upon Jesus Christ, who is the rock of ages. So we are stable because Jesus is our foundation. The second metaphor is in John 15, where Jesus is the vineyard and we are the branches. And just like the branches are dependent on that vine, on all nourishment, vitamins, minerals, even life itself. And without this vital union to the vine, what are the branches like? They're just as good as dead, rotten dead. And so also is our intimate connection to Jesus Christ. We suck out of Him life, strength, stamina, endurance, vitality, everything from Him. That He is our fountain of living waters, the bread of heaven. The third metaphor is found in Ephesians 4. Where Jesus is the head and the church, us, is His body. What does that mean? Well, just like the head is biologically connected to and cares for the entire body, and it gives body clarity, it gives the body sense of direction and order, so also is Christ to us, His people. We are in Christ. In other words, Jesus is our way, truth, and life. In other words, He gives us vision. We're able to see through Him. He gives us purpose. He gives us direction. He makes us think right, feel right. And the fourth metaphor found in Ephesians 5, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are His bride. And so we're called to look at this sacred relationship, union between a man and a woman in that matrimony that renders them as husband and wife. And such that when they are now together, they are deemed to be one flesh. And as a result of them being one flesh, so also the husband, all that he possesses, even himself, belong to his wife, and vice versa. So also in this mysterious union that we have with our glorious Christ, we become one with Him. That is to say, all that we are and all that we have are legally His, and all that He is and all that He richly possesses are legally ours. To be in Christ, just like the husband to a wife. He is responsible. Jesus is responsible to protect us, to nourish us, to cherish us. Union with Christ is God's super glue that bonds all doctrines and all promises to us. It is the very air that we breathe all of God's blessings. Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Aren't you grateful for that? It continues, it says, "In the heavenly places in Christ." In other words, there is no spiritual blessing that you and I could ever enjoy apart from this union that we have with Christ. There is another very important thing to consider when it comes to this subject of union with Christ. People misunderstand this. And they think being in union with Jesus Christ is another step of the process of our salvation. You know what I mean? Like, you know, once upon a time, God elected us and then later on regenerated us, and maybe in a conversion, we are reunited with Christ and so on. Brothers, that is not the case. Our intimacy with Jesus is threaded through all stages of salvation, covering from eternity past to eternity future. For example, in election, Ephesians 1:4, it says this, "Just as the Father chose us in Christ," in Him, in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." He chose us not to be in Him, but chose us in Him. Meaning the Father's choice to rescue us from before even time began was never done apart from our union with our Savior. Long before God said, "Let there be light," you and I, brothers and sisters, were united with Christ. And that union continues. What about 2,000 years ago when Jesus accomplished redemption? Were we united with Him? Absolutely in every meaning of the word. Let me explain something to all of us, especially those who do outreach and you meet Muslims. And then you get asked that question that seems to be right. You know, they would say this, "How can God punish an innocent man for crimes that others have committed? How?" He can't. God judges each one according to his own crimes and not for somebody else's crimes. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a just God. But pay attention to this. Because Jesus is mysteriously and so intimately united with us in such a way that we would be considered one with Christ. So intimate is our relationship with Him that it would be legitimate to say that our sins would be transferred onto Him in such a way that we would not be so close to anybody else that those sins will be transferred to. Our union with Christ is the means by which our sins are transferred to Him and His righteousness is transferred to us. 2 Corinthians 5:29 says this, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." In Christ. Not only that, when Jesus died, we died in Him. When He arose, we arose in Him. And the scripture tells us even when He ascended to the highest place and took His place in the right hand of the Father, we ascended in Him. And today we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Brothers, what a stunning truth there is in knowing this beautiful doctrine. What a glorious benefit. I mean, ponder upon this. His punishment was our punishment. His righteousness has become our righteousness in Him. Even His glorification and our regeneration, justification, sanctification are all in Him. And this bond between us and Christ is so strong that Paul says in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Rhetorical question. Who? What's there that could sever that union with Christ? Then a couple of verses later, he answers this rhetorical question and he says in verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a benefit that melts away any loneliness that we would ever experience. Can we meditate on this for a moment? Brothers, sisters, we who are wicked by our nature are now united with the righteous one. We who were dead in sin, not only were we made alive, but forever united with the Prince of Life. We who are defeated creatures, not only are we empowered, but we're united to our conqueror. We who are lost sheep, not only are we found, but we are gripped by the clutches of our good shepherd forever. We who are miserable sinners, we are not only comforted by God, though we are tightly, intimately connected with the source of joy, Christ Himself. Brothers, we've got to open our minds and our hearts to this inconceivable reality that for eternity to come, we will never be able to plunge the depth of what it means to be one with Jesus. Oh, give thanks to God. Brothers, sisters, the text doesn't say you are close to Jesus, you are near Jesus, you are hugging Jesus. No, you are in Jesus. That's the first benefit. In whom? Our union with Christ. The second is our redemption. Redemption through Christ. Here we come to this beautiful, beautiful blessing that ought to lead us to be thankful to God, in whom we have redemption. Now, what does this word redemption mean? Well, there are a couple of words that are in the original Greek that are translated to the word redemption. There is that word, I'm sorry, I'm not very good at pronouncing ancient Greek. So I don't want to offend any ancient Greek professor among us. But the first word is literal. And it speaks of purchasing or making payment. The second Greek word that is translated to redemption is exagorazo. It's where you get the word agora from. Has anybody been at La Trobe University in Bandura? If you have, right in the middle of La Trobe University, there is that little circle, a little grass area, and it's surrounded by many shops, and it's called the Agora. The Agora. Now, what does it mean? In a most simplistic way, it means the marketplace. The marketplace. Lots of shops, people go, buy and sell. So redemption in the ancient world is a commercial language. And if you stitch all those pieces together of what redemption means, you find that it means to purchase something out of the marketplace by paying a ransom price. And what is it that is purchased out of the marketplace? Well, in the Old Testament, mostly it is to do with, does anybody have a guess? Do you want to guess what it is? Purchasing slaves. It's a slavery purchase kind of word. In Leviticus 24, verse 47, it says, "Now, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him." In other words, if an Israelite has become so poor that the only way to survive is to sell himself as a slave, then his family could buy him out of this slavery by paying a ransom price. Another example that helps us to understand this word redemption, and probably the most famous one, most famous story, and I trust that Benoit has been going through it with you all, as I know that now you're in Exodus, right? Is the Israelites, when they were oppressed, they were under bondage, under slavery to the Egyptians. And then God says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage." That is another word of saying slavery. Then he says, "I will also," what? "Redeem you." So God redeemed the Israelites by purchasing them out of the slavery to the Egyptians. So with this thought in mind, we come back to Colossians, and it says in our text, we have redemption. What does that mean? The language of 1 Corinthians 6:20 helps us to understand. It says, "For you have been bought with a price." In other words, it is us. We were the slaves. And what were we slaves of? Romans 6:6, we were slaves of sin. John 8:34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So just like the Israelites were under such bondage, a yoke that was too heavy to bear and they couldn't wiggle their way out of it, so also we were, once we were born, we were brought into slavery to sin, under such bondage, and our hearts were chained to our master. And we, all that we did, is obeyed our lustful desires. But you know something? Our condition was so severe and much, much worse than the Israelites in Egypt, because even if we could, we would never have wanted to wiggle our way out of that slavery. We loved our bondage, didn't we? We licked our chains, as it were. We drank our lust of flesh, our pride of life, as though it was water quenching our thirst. We were slaves to sin. And you know what? You see it in many unbelievers even today. We would boast that we were slaves to our master. I don't believe you. Well, let me prove it to you. Has anyone twisted your arm when you were a sinner to dishonor your parents? Has anyone threatened you that if you would be humble, they will shoot you? Has anyone told you that if you're not going to be prideful, that they're going to punish you? Who put a gun on your head and coerced you to indulge in your passions of the flesh? There's nobody. Nobody. Brothers, it is our master sin that was ruling from the headquarters of our own heart. And if we will cut up our flesh in thousands of pieces and examine each part, as I think it was Spurgeon that said it once, we would discover that every part stunk with sin, and every part of it would have had the stamp on it saying, made in sin, slave to sin. This was our condition. It was. But then what happened? The text says, in whom we have redemption. In other words, we were standing, as it were, there in that marketplace with cuffs in our hands, shackles in our feet, and we were under the curse. Cursed is everyone who does not obey all the law says. We were cursed. And suddenly, our kinsman, Redeemer, shows up. Here comes our champion. And he stepped into the stage of the world that he created. And Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He purchased us. He bought us out. And what was the ransom price for our redemption? 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. Brothers, we were so slave to sin that not all the most expensive metals in the world were sufficient to buy us out of that slavery. So verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. It took the priceless blood of the Son of God to be shed as a ransom price to set us free. And his blood is so precious that Hebrews 9:12 says, through his own blood he entered the holy place, how many times? Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. That is to say, this blood is so efficacious that one sacrificial act, one death of the giver of life, was able to purchase eternal freedom, eternal redemption, to multitudes of believers. And so Jesus says, if the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed. Slaves, but now free. And the price to free you was the life of Christ. What better benefit do we want to thank God for than to know it was the very blood of God, man, that freed you from sin and death. If you're an unbeliever, this morning you are welcome to come to Christ. By faith you lay hold of Him. And you become counted as one of those that are redeemed in Christ. And what is the result of redemption? The moment you believe, your handcuffs would be broken, your chains would be shattered, and you would be free to do what? The most and the best thing in life, to cherish Jesus Christ. Romans 6:18 says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Freed from sins, you are slaves of righteousness. In other words, to the degree that you loved sin, to that degree, you are free to love Jesus and to enjoy Him forever. What a perfect redemption suited for every sinner. Believer, do you feel despaired of a besetting sin taking hold of you? Do you easily give in to that lie of Satan who whispers in your ears and says to you, hey, there is no way you can break free from the power of sin in your life? And then you give in to the temptation. Here your hope lies. Redemption means the power of sin is shattered. Brothers, be greatly encouraged because Jesus purchased you from this slavery of sin. And you can say with all boldness, no to sexual temptations, no to sexual sin, no to love for money, no to pride or anger or bitterness or laziness or fear. As you are free to follow Christ. And you can raise your hand and sing aloud that beautiful song where it says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that my God would die for me? Now, how can we not be so ever thankful for this redemption? Brothers, we can raise a banner. We should raise a banner and write in it with big font saying, thank you, Jesus. You've redeemed me. I've been redeemed. Not just redemption, but there is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness because of Christ. That's the third point. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we are to be thankful to God for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Now, which sins has God forgiven you? Which sins? Colossians 2:13, it says, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All sins, past, present, and future sins, the big, the bad, and the ugly, all have been forgiven. When God forgives, He forgives with His infinite power. Nothing is left that is unforgiven. That's the point. Brothers, where is the guilt, that heavy burden that you and I have been carrying in our shoulders? The scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What bearing does sin now have in our position before God? Praise God, they're buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Look at Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Just Google this quickly. How deep is the bottom of the sea? What Google says, can't be wrong, it's Google. Well, 11,000 kilometers deep. Amazing. You know, in the ancient world, what this means is that once your sins have been forgiven, they're forgotten. They're irretrievable. That's the point here. No way someone in the ancient world could have possibly retrieved anything that would fall in the sea, let alone in the depths of the sea. And no matter how much, no matter how ugly or filthy your sins may have been, God has buried it under such great depth that they are irretrievable. And what's the result? Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers, let us reflect on this. Where is the fear of judgment? Gone. Where is the dreadfulness of hell? Like Eddie said, was our destiny. Vanished. Where are the guilt, the wrath, the judgment that were hanging upon our heads? Jesus piled all your sins and mine, every single last sin that we've ever committed, that burden that was crushing us, and He put them on His shoulders and He bench pressed them all. He absorbed them all. And instead of that, He's serving you in a golden platter, freedom, peace, joy. And on top of that, tens of thousands of other blessings, reasons to live a life of thankfulness to God. From our union with Christ to the redemption through Christ, to the forgiveness because of Christ. What a glorious Savior we have. Is there any good thing that His loving heart withheld from sharing with us? Brothers, every soul can sing aloud, Jesus is suitable to me in every way imaginable. What do we do about this? Or how we ought to meditate in His wonderful blessings? How we ought to fill our minds and hearts with them all and speak to one another and share with one another. Not just your struggles, though, that is rightly so. Oh, but the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful thing to go home and squeeze every last drop of oil from these wonderful benefits and pour them in your head. Then lift yourself up with thankfulness to God. Wouldn't it be better than to be sucked in by the misery of this world? Huh. Why? Let me tell you why. Because if that's not going to lead you to be joyful, I don't know what else. You want to have a joyful life? You want to live a life that is such supernatural that cannot be explained by circumstances? Oh, be thankful to the Lord for all His benefits. For all His benefits. These 3 points, you can write a series, and not just a sermon, but a series on how wonderful they are to us. Oh, how they speak of God's grace and mercy and love and kindness to every wicked, filthy sinner, from Abel all the way to the last person who's going to believe in Christ. Oh, how we ought to praise Him for this. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord God, we are so thankful. Your heart is beating with so much love, but it's not love and your hands are cuffed and you don't know what to do. But you're sharing that love with your people in so many ways that are overwhelming as we go deeper into them. Father, I pray for this wonderful body, your body, the body of your Son, Jesus. Oh, that every last person of this body to lift up their eyes to heaven and hearts wide open, and they would drink of your blessings. So that they would respond with thankfulness to you, so that they would be empowered with the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, that we are so intimate with Him, that we have been redeemed by Him, and that He's forgiven us all of our sins, so that we can be free to worship Him and to praise Him. Fill our hearts to the brim, Lord, with Jesus' presence. Amen.